So it's good to be in the house of God. Amen? Amen. Now let's try again. It's good to be in the house of God. Amen? Amen. Everybody should be awake after the video started, right? Every time it starts, I'm like, yeah, there probably I should put that in something and fade it up, but never do. So this morning, we're going to talk about broken people and faithful God, right? We're working through the book of Judges. And as I was working through the message this morning, I had to think about this for in the 70s was VeggieTales, basically, right? Back in the 70s, you had about three channels that you could watch. By midnight, they played the national anthem and the TV was off, like if you got to stay up that late. And this would be what we would read for Bible studies. My mom would sit down with my sister and myself, and we would read through, and there's always cool pictures in there, right? And she would kind of show us the picture and then read. And no, she didn't bring out the felts. As I was talking to Mike, Mike's like, did you have the felts? We didn't have that. But what stood out to me is that there are a couple things that always stood out in this book. Like, right, David and Goliath. Everybody knows the story of David and Goliath, right? When David takes on Goliath with a slingshot and a stone, every time we look up, think about big things in our lives, we're always like, I'm going up against Goliath. But there's one story I always loved when we got to that section in the book, and this is the picture, the illustration that went with it. This is the prophet Elisha, right? And what happens, and this is in 2 Kings, if you want to check me out to make sure I'm telling you the truth, is that the students said, you know what, where we're meeting, it's too small. We need to build something bigger. Can we go down to the Jordan River, because that's where all the lumber is, and let's cut down the trees and bring them and build a bigger place to meet. And Elisha says, that sounds good. And they said, will you come with us? And he said, I will. And so while they're there, they're just chopping down trees, and all of a sudden a guy in the distance goes, oh no! As they heard the splash, the axe head had flown off of his handle and into the river. And he says, it was borrowed. And Elisha said, where did it go in? And he kind of pointed to it. And so Elisha takes a stick. Why? I don't know. That's the thing about God. Like, when you read these, you're like, why would you do that? Or whatever. He takes a stick, throws it into the river right where the axe head. And what you see is that stick and the axe head is floated up. That's it. That's the story. What I loved about it, even as a little child, I understood God cares even about the little things in life. The little things that we struggle with, the little things that are happening. But then we'd always get to this story, and this picture, this daughter running out, and the grief look on the father. It was always perplexing to me. So this morning we're going to talk about mercy meeting the broken, and the cost of rash decisions. We're going to cover chapters 10 through 12. With that, let's just bow our heads and invite the Holy Spirit in. Heavenly Father, right now, as we now move into the sermon portion of this worship time, Lord, our hearts have been prepared through song. And our time together here of fellowship, Lord, now we're going to your word. And Lord, I pray right now that as we invite your Holy Spirit to search us, for Lord, we're going to be talking about some interesting topics and some things that it's just even hard to believe that's even in the Bible. Lord, guide us. Lord, I pray that we would allow your Holy Spirit to search us for where we have actually allowed our faith to become limited. And so we try to subsidize it and help you out by making promises, or when we do not truly, we feel regret, but not repentance, or when we continually live in a state of being offended. Lord, guide us now as we work through your word. Lord, I pray that we allow your word to sink deep into our hearts and minds, transforming the way we think, our attitudes. Lord, that we would not only just receive your word, but it would be said of us that we are doers of your word. It would be seen as we leave here. Lord, the words that come from me, though, I pray would fall on deaf ears and fall to the floor and be forgotten. But Lord, now we just turn this over to allow you to examine our hearts and minds, to show us how much you love us too. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so judges. There's 12 judges, and we're going to cover 6 of them today. We're not going to run over like we did last week, at least I hope not. But the first judge is Tola, right? So this is what we know. He's the 6th judge and the 2nd minor. And the reason they call him a minor is because all we know about him, he served for 23 years. That's it. There's no grand rebel, no massive bloodshed, just peace, quiet, 23 years. Which is refreshing, if you guys remember last week, Abimelech destroying cities, burning people in the tower, and now they have 23 years of peace. Well, after he dies, JR comes along. Now, he's the 7th judge and the 3rd minor, and he serves and rules for 22 years. Now, what we know about him is he has 30 sons, and those 30 sons rode 30 donkeys and owned 30 cities. That's it. That's all it says about him. But what we see here is there's peace. No fiery speeches, no grand wars, no big action movie, just faith, family, growth, stability, peace. For 45 years. However, just like us, the Israelites, can get bored. Unfortunately, we're addicted to drama. Let's turn to Judges chapter 10. And it's page 230 in the Bibles that are in the pews. 230. And we're going to see a familiar line that we keep seeing repeated over and over and over again. After 45 years of peace, stability, we get chapter 10, verse 6. Again, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. They served the images of Baal and Ashtoreth, the gods of Aram, Sidon, Moab, Ammon, the Philistines, and then they abandoned the Lord and no longer served him at all. So the Lord burned with anger against Israel, and he turned them over to the Philistines and the Ammonites, who began to oppress them for years. For 18 years, they oppressed all the Israelites east of the Jordan River in the land of the Amorites, that is, in Gilead. The Ammonites also crossed to the west side of the Jordan and attacked Judah, Benjamin, and Ephraim. The Israelites were in great distress. Finally, they cried out to the Lord for help, saying, "We have sinned against you because we have abandoned you as our God and have served the images of Baal." The Lord replied, "Did I not rescue you from the Egyptians, the Amorites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Sidonians, the Amalekites, and the Moabites? When they oppressed you, you cried out to me for help, and I rescued you. Yet you have abandoned me and served other gods. So I will not rescue you anymore. Go and cry out to the gods you have chosen. Let them rescue you in your hour of distress." Wow. Yeah, this is the Holy Bible. What's happening? See, God sees our hearts. And what he sees is it's just worldly regret. All they're saying is, "We're in terrible situation. We hate what our sin has caused." Yesterday, we had the school of disciples. Glenn Kaufman was talking, and I loved how he put it. And he wasn't actually talking about worldly regret, but yet it's the same thing. This is how we deal with sin a lot of times. And we think that we're repenting, and actually all we're doing is we're confessing the situation. Say, this is my sin. Whatever it is, comfort, money, approval, pleasure, success, anything that I have gone to that has replaced God, and here it is, and now I find that because I have allowed it to replace God, my life is in ruins. And so I say, Lord, I'm sorry that I've allowed this. Lord, I just hate the circumstances that have resulted from this. And what are we doing? Keeping our eye on the sin. You see, when we just have a worldly regret, it will bring darkness into our lives. You and I both know that. We know that when we struggle with sin, even when we feel bad about it, even when we hate what it's caused, when we just have worldly regret, it leads us into darkness. Because what we see the Israelites do next is they say this. But the Israelites plead with the Lord and said, we have sinned. Punish us as you see fit. Only rescue us today from our enemies. Then the Israelites put aside their foreign gods and served the Lord, and he was grieved by their misery. Other translations put it as, he could no longer take it. He was anxious to bring them out of that pain and suffering. Mercy meets the broken. So what we see here is there is a distinct difference, and this is where we get it wrong. There's a distinct difference between worldly regret and godly repentance. You see, as we were talking, the worldly regret keeps our eyes on sin, and I just hate what it's done to me. But godly repentance, and the true meaning of repentance means, I see this sin no longer will be part of my life, and I will turn and fix my eyes on Jesus. You see, godly repentance is feeling grief that because it has separated you from God. A characteristic is now God is the center. You're humble and honest, and it leads to confession. It produces growth and restores relationships. You change your mind and change your direction. If you want a biblical example, think of Peter when he denied Christ and wept bitterly and was restored. When we have godly repentance, what we've started experiencing is a peace, spiritual growth, salvation, and renewed closeness to God. However, worldly repentance, worldly regrets, is we feel bad because of the consequences of our sin rather than itself. I got caught. This is embarrassing. Now I have to deal with the failure. You see, worldly regret is more about self-centered. It becomes defensive and it shifts blame. Well, the reason I'm in this sin is because of such and such circumstances, or because of the people, because of whatever. There is an emotional guilt, but it's temporary. And there's no real heart change. Biblical example, Judas, when he betrayed Christ, it said he wept bitterly. But where did it end him? It ended with his life being taken. Worldly regret brings about a broken relationship with God. It'll bring spiritual death. Not only will our relationship with God be broken, we will notice that our relationships with others will become broken. In a sentence, worldly regret becomes this: I hate what has done to me. I hate what this sin has done. Godly repentance says, I hate that I sinned against God. And now I am turning from it. And when we experience that, we will find ourselves in the light of God and the light of Jesus Christ. So, Judges. Well, the next one we have is Japheth. And now he serves for 6 years, and he is our eighth judge, and he was referred to as a great warrior. But a little backstory. Mom was a prostitute. Dad had inappropriate relationships and then went back home but brought Japheth with him. But as Japheth grew, his half-brother said, your mom's a prostitute, and you will not share in the inheritance. And they drove him away. Think about it. It wasn't his fault. Have you ever experienced where people judged you and based you on something that you had no control over? I mean, I know I experienced it back in the 80s when I went to a Christian academy. Oh, his parents are divorced. Troublemaker. I fulfilled their prophecies that they placed on me for a period of time. Says that a bunch of troublemakers surrounded him. But then the Ammonites came against Israel. Now, let's just pause here, and this is a weird, awkward moment that we have to acknowledge. Where did these Ammonites and the Moabs come from? Remember back in Genesis when Abraham and Lot separated, and Abraham went up and because Lot chose the city, Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And then God brought down the fire, and Lot left with his wife and daughters, but his wife turned back and turned into a pillar of salt. And then his daughters and he went to the mountains. And the daughter said, "We will not have children." And so they got their father drunk, and they too had inappropriate relationships, which brought forth these children, which brought forth these tribes. And now here we have a war. Now, as they war against the Israelites said, the elders of Gilead said, "You know what? Japheth is a great warrior. Let's bring him back and make him ruler." And he basically says, "Wait a minute, let me get this straight. You drove me out. Now you want me to come back because I'm a warrior, and you're going to make me your ruler? Let me get this straight." And they said, "Yes." And so we see before God, they make this proclamation to have him be the one that will be their warrior. So then Japheth contacts the king, sends a message. Says, "Why are you warring against us?" And he says, "Because you stole our land." To which then Japheth returned and said, and gave him a whole history of how the Israelites got into this land, ending it with, "We've been here for 300 years. The Lord gave it to us. We didn't take it. And so let's just wait and see. The Lord will decide who's right and wrong." And to which the king said, "Nothing." Drew up his lines, and now Japheth and him are going to war. And so let's pick up there in Judges chapter 11, verse 29. Page 231, if you were smart and kept your finger there, I was not. All right. You'll see at the top it says, Japheth's vow. "At the time, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Japheth, and he went throughout the land of Gilead and Manasseh, including Mizrah and Gilead, and from there he led an army against the Ammonites. Then Japheth made a vow to the Lord, and he said, 'If you give me victory over the Ammonites, I will give to the Lord whatever comes out of my house to meet me. When I return in triumph, I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering.' So Japheth led his army against the Ammonites, and the Lord gave him victory. He crushed the Ammonites, devastating about 20 towns from Arrow to the area of Mithna, and as far as Abel Karmel, whatever. In this way, Israel defeated the Ammonites. When Jephthah returned home to Mizpah, his daughter came running out to meet him, playing on a tambourine and dancing for joy. She was the one and only child he had, no other sons or daughters. When he saw her, he tore his clothes in anguish. 'Oh, my daughter,' he cried out, 'you have completely destroyed me. You've brought disaster on me, for I have made a vow to the Lord, and I cannot take it back.' And she said, 'Father, if you have made a vow to the Lord, you must do to me whatever what you have vowed, for the Lord has given you a great victory over your enemy, the Ammonites. But first, let me do this one thing. Let me go up and roam in the hills and weep with my friends for 2 months, because I will die a virgin. "You may go," Japheth said. And he sent her away for 2 months. She and her friends went into the hills and wept because she would never have children. When she returned home, her father kept the vow he had made, and she died a virgin. So it has become a custom in Israel for young Israelite women to go away for 4 days each year to lament the fate of Japheth's daughter. You can imagine hearing that story as a kid and seeing this and baffled by. Japheth's rash vow brought him unspeakable grief. The question is, a lot of times, did he actually sacrifice her? If you came and told me, "I think he did actually present a burnt offering," I'd say you're right. Because the history shows that where he lived, human sacrifice was part of their culture. And so, indeed, he probably mixed the Israelite faith with that cultural faith. But if you came to me and said, "No, I think she went into like just a ministry and never married and died that way," I'd say you're right. Because see, the Bible's not really clear, but we do know that he made a rash vow that impacted her and him. You see, this was an unnecessary bargain. Did you not see at the very beginning when it said the Spirit of God was upon him? How many times, brothers and sisters, do we, as we walk through faith and we're just uncertain about what's coming up, and even though the Spirit of God dwells within us, if you have professed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit lives within you, and yet we find ourselves saying, "Okay, God, if you can just help me in this situation, if you just deliver me here, I'll do this, or I'll do that, or I'll give you this, or this is the cost of a rash decision. You see, he misplaced his fear. He misplaced his confidence. Even though he had the Spirit of God, somehow he felt like, "I have to do something on my part." How many times have we done that in our faith? "I've got to do something else to add to it, to help God along." Let me be clear, this is what God wants. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And I want us to pay very close attention to that first paragraph, verses 3 and 4. And I want you to think about comparing what we saw with Japheth to what we're called to live. Verse 3. "By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life." Is that something you have? Is it something I have? No. God has given us his divine power that we need for living a godly life. "We have received all this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us a great and precious promise. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires." It's because of God, not because of us. We share in his nature. He has given us the power. So what does this look like? As we read the rest of this, remove the idea of that you have to do this. It is when you surrender and allow the Holy Spirit to work through you. Verse 5, "In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone." The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you are really, that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In this scripture, we see that God gives us the power to live this godly life. God, again, just like Japheth, for this victory, God's Spirit came upon him. For the victories that we see before us, God has given us his Spirit to give us that victory because of what Jesus Christ has done. We don't have the resources within us. We need to allow God, as he shares his divine nature with us. If you were born again, you have that Spirit within you. But faith must be realized. It's not just a belief in certain points. All right, so what we see here is Peter gives a list of several things for faith actions. We need to learn to know God. As we learn to know God, we develop perseverance, which means you're going to have struggles. And when you have struggles, those times you need to say, God, what are you doing to work through my life here? Not why me, but God, what are you doing? Help me to keep developing this perseverance, and you'll be doing God's will. And it'll be shown by loving others. I've said it before, and I will say it till I breathe my last. The way we interact with each other is a direct reflection of our relationship with God. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You see, what we learn here from Japheth, God doesn't want promises of future sacrifices. What God desires is faithful obedience today. Too many times we'll find ourselves sinning and we have worldly regret, so we promise God sacrifices in the future to make ourselves feel better, and it will lead to darkness. We will live this faith and we will try to compromise and manipulate God to move. I have a friend, well, I guess I would just say more of an acquaintance, but as we were talking, he was sharing with me how he had fasted for 2 weeks going without food. Can you imagine going without food, desserts, Little Debbie's, for 2 weeks? Why? Because he wanted God to move in a certain way. Do you see how that's manipulating? How he's trying to manipulate God to move in his direction, to go to his will. If you're going to fast, brothers and sisters, and I would challenge you to do it, it is a good spiritual practice, but it's to bring you into alignment with God, not to try to bring God into alignment. And too many times we're doing that. We try to say, okay, God, here, I'll promise this and this. And he's like, what God wants is faithful obedience today. So we see this misplaced fear and misplaced confidence, and then we see with his daughter this faithful obedience. I mean, could you imagine? She could just say, that was your promise, that was your vow. Father, whatever you vowed, do. But just give me this, let me go to the mountains. Japheth is remembered for his rash and needless vow. His daughter, even though we do not know her name, for generations was remembered as the daughters of Israel would go up for 4 days. And it said in other translations, commemorate. They would remember her and her faithfulness. But we have something interesting that comes next in these chapters. I call it the constant state of being offended. Do you know people like that? Are you like that? Always just offended about something. And we see that here in the book of Judges. Turn with me to Judges chapter 12. And I'll be honest, the reason I'm having you guys turn to it, because the very first sentence, very first verse, if I told you that this is what the tribe said, you'd be like, you're embellishing. Judges chapter 12. The Ephraims. Right? That people of Ephraim, do you remember them against Gideon? Remember when Gideon had his victory and he called for them and they came in on the backside and captured commanders and really helped bring the victory, but then they confronted him, why did you wait and call us at the end? Why didn't you call us at the beginning? Pride, wounded ego. But Gideon was humble and pointed them to God, and it seemed to subside, and they were okay. But we see that they, well, let's just see how they are. Verse 1 of chapter 12. Then the people of Ephraim mobilized an army, crossed over the Jordan River to Zaphon. They sent this message to Japheth. Why didn't you call for us to help you fight against the Ammonites? We're going to burn down your house with you in it. Talk about being upset, offended. You know, but have we ever said things like that? Have you ever heard somebody say like something so extreme? We're going to burn down your house with you in it. And Japheth replied, I summoned you at the beginning of the dispute, but you refused to come. You failed to help us in our struggles against Ammon. And when I realized you weren't coming, I risked my life and went to battle without you. And the Lord gave me victory over the Ammonites. So why have you now come to fight me? The people of Ephraim responded, you men of Gilead are nothing more than fugitives from Ephraim and Manassas. So Japheth gathered all his men of Gilead and attacked the men of Ephraim and defeated them. Now you notice that here, he told them, I called for you and you guys didn't respond. Gideon, I think the same thing. There was a conversation, but they don't want, they're not concerned with truth. They're concerned with how they feel, and their ego has been wounded, and so they are going to make him pay. So then, the people of Ephraim responded, and Japheth gathered his men of Gilead and attacked the men of Ephraim and defeated them. Jephthah captured a shallow crossing of the Jordan River, and whenever the fugitives of Ephraim tried to come back across, the men of Gilead would challenge them. Are you a member of the tribe of Ephraim? And they would ask, if the man said, no, I'm not, they would tell them, then say, Shibboleth. If he was from Ephraim, he would say, Sibboleth, because people from Ephraim could not pronounce the word correctly. Then they would take him and kill him at the shallow crossing of the Jordan. And all 42,000 Ephraimites were killed at that moment. The constant state of being offended wiped out this tribe. We really don't hear from them again. They were constantly being offended. Their ego was wounded. And they always had a grudge. Brothers and sisters, we can point to other people and say, oh, I see that in them, that person. But remember, when we see something that offends us in another person, it's probably a mirror reflecting back. So how do we handle this? Well, like I said, the greatest commandments, love your neighbor as yourself, I am the Lord. Look what it says right before that. We always quote this, but look what it says right before in Leviticus. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite, but love your neighbor as yourself, I am the Lord. But when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins. We see this over and over and over. You holding on to that unforgiveness. If you're in prayer and you realize you still hold a grudge, you're still offended, then forgive them. Because we see in here that in Mark, that if you want to have the power of prayer, if you want God to move in your life, then you have to have a life of forgiveness. You can't be living in the constant state of being offended because of the culture, because of this or that. You have to live with your identity being in Jesus Christ. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. For anger gives a foothold to the devil, right? So don't sin by letting your anger control you. How many times has something happened that we're offended? And really, that's all we can focus on and dwell on. And I know that it says here, don't let the sun go down on your anger. And I know that a lot of people, for marriage counseling, they'll say, you know, don't go to bed angry. I'm going to tell you, Glenda and I tell you that's not the case of how we suggest, because from our experience, 3 o'clock is a difficult time to try to deal with anger. And we came up with one idea one time that whoever had the wooden spoon could talk. That turned into a wrestling match as we were having intense fellowship. Right? So what I'm saying here is that we just said, all right, let's go to bed. We love each other. We'll deal with this in the morning. And when we woke up and met at the coffee pot, we couldn't even remember what we were angry about. The point being is that don't let the sun go down. In other words, don't dwell on it day and night. Day and night. You don't understand. I'm offended because they did this. Because then what happens? It's controlling you and it gives a foothold for Satan. Not my words. Don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. For look, the judge is standing at the door. How many times can we say, well, it's their fault? The reason that I have this offense, the reason I'm bitter, the reason I'm angry is because them. What James is saying, don't judge each other, don't grumble against each other, because Jesus is returning, and each one of us will have to give an account for our words and actions. He's not going to let us get away with, okay, Lord, yeah, I did sin here, but you've got to understand, such and such acted in such a way, it was so offensive that I thought it gave me a free pass to do what I wanted. The cost of rash decisions, we see the bookmarks of this misplaced fear, misplaced faith, misplaced confidence. And then we see somebody who, even though they had no control, instead of complaining, griping, they said, I will be obedient. I will be faithful. And then we see another group that's just constantly offended, and it destroyed them. Well, we've got 3 of our 6 judges. So the second one is Abazin. And he's our 9th judge, our minor, a 4th minor. And it says he had 30 sons and daughters, but they married outside the clan. And so what we see here, the significance that he is trying to bring a peaceful effort to Israel after all this, by expanding and bringing unity to the nation. And then after him, we have Elon, who is not Elon that we know of as Tesla. This is just Elon, and he's the 10th judge, 5th minor judge, and this is all we know, his name and where he came from. And he ruled for 10 years. And then we have, after him, Abdon, the 11th judge, the 6th minor. He had 40 sons, 30 grandsons, who rode 70 donkeys. That's it. That's all we know about him. And probably in our culture, we could probably relate it to something else, but actually what this shows is a sign of peace and wealth. Next week, Jonathan will start us on our 12th and final judge with Samson. But that's not where this judge ends. It gets even darker after Samson. But I do have a couple questions that I want to leave you with. Is your regret over sin, when you realize you have sinned, you realize from the consequences and you're just like, this is death and destruction. Is your regret over sin driven by a desire to avoid the consequences, which is worldly regret, or by a sincere willingness to remove the idols and fully return to God? Are you more worried? Are you more upset because of the consequences that happen? Or are you more concerned because your relationship with God has been broken and you have grieved his heart? Where in your life do pride, insecurity, or desire to prove yourself cause you to make careless promises? Where does your faith show that you have a shallow relationship with God because you're constantly trying to negotiate, manipulate, try to have him move in a certain way, when in fact, a deep relationship says that you don't need that. You trust him. His spirit will work, and you're going to take those steps of faith. And lastly, how often do your words or ego create division among people when there should be unity? How often Do your words or your ego create a division among people when there should be unity? Let me be very clear. Pride is the greatest warrior for the wounded ego and will seek revenge to anyone it thinks has caused that wound. How often do your words or ego create that division because you allow pride to be that warrior instead of trusting in Christ? I don't know how you come this morning. I don't know what you're struggling with, what you're wrestling with, but I want to be very clear. The Bible is very clear that our God can handle the big things, the Goliaths in our lives that we think there's no way we can defeat it. And he cares about even the little things that we think are insignificant. Because see, in Jeremiah it says, O sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth by your strong hand and powerful arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Let's stand as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time that we have had together. I pray that we have not allowed it to just be a routine. I pray that we have not allowed it to just be something that we kind of go through the motion. But Lord, it's a desire to come and worship together, to realize that your desire is to love us in a way that we have never really been loved. And Lord, that you love us where we're at, but you're never going to leave us there. Your plans, your desires for us is so much greater. Paul tells us that in that love, in his letter to the Ephesian church, that when we allow our lives, our faith to be rooted in that love, things that will happen will be beyond what we could ever think, imagine, or dream. Lord, I pray that if there is anyone within the sound of my voice, that the Holy Spirit is stirring their heart, but they know they've never said yes to your Son. I pray they would today. Repent, experience how the blood washes that sin and makes them anew, a new creation in Christ. I pray they would come and talk to me or talk to someone that they know that can help them walk through this faith. But Lord, for each one of us, I think those questions leave us with a lot to process. When we feel guilty, are we just feeling worldly regret, or do we truly feel a godly repentance that we desire to be back into a relationship with you? And Lord, do we try to manipulate you and try to make up for where we think you're not going to succeed, where you're not going to move, or we try to manipulate to get you to do what we want? Lord, forgive us for that. And Lord, for the times that we have been offended and we allow our pride be that great warrior for our wounded ego and cause destruction. Lord, may we be people who are faithful, obedient, continuing looking to your Son, Jesus, that they would see through our words and actions. And Lord, that they would see through our relationships with people, our relationship with you. I ask this all in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, thank you for your time and attention. Go in the love of Jesus Christ. You are dismissed.